after many years. I think we all approach a conference with a measure of hesitancy, at least dependence upon God, and God has not failed us, and we believe we've heard the voice of the Lord. I want to thank our dear friends again at Palos Hills for their kindness and love so liberally bestowed upon us. I knew a couple in the East who kept the Lord's servants time after time. In this particular occasion, the preacher was in the gospel room there for several weeks, and the parting was rather sad, and there was an emotional setting, and the preacher was leaving and thanking his host and hostess, and he forgot his words. He said, "Thank you for your loving hostility." Well, that was rather a sad mistake, but you know what he meant, and we thank you for your loving hospitality. Now, this is a gospel meeting. We've been blessed in the ministry of the word. The Lord has spoken to our hearts, and those of us who share appreciate our brethren who we shared with. You know, we preachers need to hear ministry as well, and we enjoyed a nice spirit of fellowship and harmony. Now, this is a gospel meeting, and likely there are precious souls here, and you're not saved, and you need to be saved. And, of course, as we told you last night, I was saved at a conference meeting many years ago as a lad, and many times souls are saved at conference gospel meetings. The time is short, beloved friends. The coming of the Lord is near. One of these days, one of these evenings, we're going to hear the gospel for the last time. There's going to be a last time. And maybe some of you tonight, you have Christian parents and they're praying for you. We know what that means. Praying for God to save you before it's too late. Wanting to meet you in heaven. This is your present and your golden and possibly your last opportunity to hear the word of God and enter through the door before it is too late. For the door is going to close. We sing, "Ere night may come and close the door." Then the last low cry, "No room, no room." And while there's room, the door is open wide and God is speaking and Christ is drawing near and the Spirit is working. We trust that the word of God is proclaimed as we depend upon God tonight, that hearts might be touched and hearts might be open, souls might be saved. We sang about the cross tonight, and that will be our message. Let us turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, please. And we're going to read verse 32. Luke 23 and verse 32. A well-used portion, but not worn. Used so often by the gospel preachers. Luke chapter 23 and verse 32. And there were also two other, notice the comma after other. It doesn't read two other malefactors, that would be wrong. Two other, comma, malefactors. The Lord wasn't a malefactor. Led with him to be put to death. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. Notice that word beholding, it occurs three times in this chapter. The people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, we indeed justly? For do you see the doer all of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into the kingdom, thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw it was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the woman that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Well, might we entitle this portion, "The Sights and Sounds of Calvary." What was heard and what was seen at the place called Calvary, where our Savior, the Lord Jesus, was crucified and died to save us from eternal ruin, and died to open the life gates into heaven and have us with himself for eternity. We see in our portion, first of all, the measure of man's sin. It was man's sin that necessitated the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was your sin and mine. We used to sing, we still sing, why was he there as a bearer of sin? If on Jesus my guilt was not laid, or why from his side flowed that sin-cleansing blood? If his dying, my death has not paid. The fact that Christ died tells us we're sinners. Oh, how vile our low estate, since the ransom was so great. Then we sing so often, we read our guilt in the blood that was spilt. As we gaze from the cross, we realize it was our sin, it was my sin that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. You know, some do not realize that. They fail to realize that it was their own sins that nailed Jesus Christ to the tree. We often refer to the words that Mr. Bonner wrote. He said, I see the crowd in Pilate's hall. I mark their wrathful mien, their shouts to crucify a Paul with blasphemy between. And of that shouting multitude, I feel that I am one. And in that din of voices rude, I recognize my own. I see the scourges tear his back. I see the piercing crown, and of that crowd who smite and mock, I feel that I am one. Around yon cross, the throng I see mocking the sufferer's groan. And still my voice, it seems to me as though I mock alone. Listen to these words, another stanza of that, of Mr. Bonner. 'Twas I that shed that sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery. Yet not the less that blood avails, put away my sin. And not the less that cross prevails to give me peace within. Beloved friends, it was your sin and my sins that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. So we see the measure of our sin, but we see the magnitude of God's love. God is love, we surely know, by the Savior's depths of woe. And shining out from that black background of sin, the sin the Savior bore at Calvary, we see in golden letters, inscribed in golden letters at Calvary, God is love. God loved the world, and God gave his Son to die for you and die for me upon that cross long ago. The measure of our sin, the magnitude of God's love, and the means of our salvation. We're saved by the blood of the crucified one. We sang about being saved. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved not by our works or tears or repentance or what have you, but saved through the blood of Jesus and through that precious blood alone. So I see these three thoughts in our chapter. The measure of our guilt and sin that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. And the magnitude of God's love in giving his Son, for God so loved that he gave, and the means of our salvation, saved the precious blood of a Savior who was nailed at Calvary. There's a lovely picture in this chapter as we consider verse 33 and verse 43. In verse 33, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. Verse 43, the assuring word to a dying sinner, today shall thou be with me in paradise. What is the picture? Calvary to paradise. That's it in Luke 23. And over Luke 23, right, those words we love to sing, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. And the lovely, shall I say, immortal chorus, the way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. Here we have Calvary to paradise. You say, why do you stress that, preacher? Because of this. We don't want to be too negative in our preaching, but there are many folks who are unfortunately and sadly expecting to reach paradise, and they've never been to Calvary. You say, explain yourself. I've never been there. I'm not referring to the geographical site of Calvary. Some of us have had the great privilege of being there and standing in the garden tomb and gazing upon Golgotha's mound and thinking of the Savior who died for our sins long, long ago when he was crucified by guilty sinners. But my thought is, a Calvary experience. Have we been to the cross in our soul's experience? Do we not sing, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? Are you washed in the power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have we all been to Calvary? You say, further explain yourself. Let me tell you an incident. Some years ago, in our city of Philadelphia, a man came to live. He came from France, where he had not heard the gospel and knew not the way of salvation. But he was brought into contact with a couple in our assembly. And of that couple, the wife came from France herself. She was born and raised in France. I could speak the language well. And they took this dear man, Albert, under their roof and under their care. And in time, this dear man, we called him Albert, found Christ as a Savior and rejoiced in the knowledge of sins forgiven and peace with God and a passport to heaven. Some time ago, he was in the hospital, and we knew the end was near. We went to see dear Albert one morning in the hospital, one dark, cloudy morning. He seemed greatly disturbed and greatly depressed. "Brother Albert, how is it with your soul? How is it today?" Well, he says, "Brother Gordon, do you think I'm really saved?" I said, "I think you are, Albert." And we read together. And finally, before leaving, we quoted that lovely verse. "In peace let me resign my breath and thy salvation see. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me." I says, "Albert, come now, can you say, Jesus died for me?" And oh, that lovely heavenly smile. "Yes," he says, "Gordon, I can say it. Let me hear you. Jesus died for me," and the cloud lifted. We were going out the door, said goodbye and going out the door, and I turned and I saw those lips moving and I heard that whisper, "Jesus died for me." All right. A week later, we were back and we knew the end was very, very near, and it was. It was our last visit. "How is it this morning with your soul, Albert?" "Oh," he says, "all is well. Perfect peace." I said, "Why?" He said, "Jesus died for me." And we said goodbye for the last time. And leaving the door again, we turned and we saw those lips move and heard that faint whisper, "Jesus died for me." I'll tell you, friends, it wasn't hard to take that funeral, was it? Why, that story? He had a Calvary experience. A Calvary experience. He'd been to the cross and trusted Christ as a Savior. And with us, he could sing at the cross when I first saw the light. The burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Have we all been to the cross in our soul's experience? Have we been to Calvary for the cleansing power of the precious blood? Are we washed in the blood of the Lamb? Friends, let me reiterate my statement. If there's no Calvary in our experience, there'll be no paradise. There's no other way. The way of the cross leads home. And we sing that I bid farewell to the way of the world to walk in it nevermore. Our Lord says, "Come," and so on. And he waits at the open door. Friends, if we're going to meet in heaven, I hope we'll meet there. We'll have to begin the journey at Calvary where the Savior died. And so I see this lovely picture in Luke 23. And again, over it, we write the words, "The way of the cross leads home. Calvary to paradise." And all who get to Calvary in their soul's experience and trust the Savior, they're going to meet in paradise where sin shall be no more. We're going to meet you there, friends. I would feel cast down if I thought there was even one soul in this audience. And you'll not be there. You'll be absent because you waited too long and rejected our Savior and never got to Calvary. We want to take you to Calvary tonight, the place which is called Calvary. Calvary is the place of God's divine and eternal design. It was no mere accident, you know. It was not a case that when the hatred of the Jews, if you will, the people reached its apex, they decided hurriedly to take Christ to the place where other criminals were crucified and nailed him to a Roman cross. That place was chosen by God before the world began. You say, how do you know? The Bible tells us Christ was the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before there was a world, a sun, a moon, a blade of grass, a star, there was at God's right hand a Savior in eternal ages. From before the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us, the Lamb, before the foundation of the world, there was a Lamb in the heart of God and the purpose of God, and Calvary was designed. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Calvary was planned by God way back in eternity. God knew the need of mankind. He knew there was no other way but by the way of the cross to redeem man back to himself. And he designed to send his son, and he sent his son. God in mercy sent his son, we sing, to a world by sin undone. And Jesus Christ was crucified, and 'twas for sinners Jesus died. The cross was, the Calvary was a place of divine design, designed by the God of love, who loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall, and planned that he'd send his only son into the world to be our Savior. It was also the place of Christ's devotion. He came so willingly from God's right hand, he left heaven's glory, veiling his glory, coming down to earth to die for our souls, to die for our sins. No hesitation. We sing, "From Godhead glory to the shameful tree, from wealth so vast to abject poverty." Down from the glory he came, he took that lowly step into this world to be our Savior, and he found his way to Calvary, and when nothing else would do or help, love found a way. Sometimes we tell the story, particularly to young folks, of the building of the Great Canadian Railway across the Great Canadian continent. And they desire now to take that road right through to the West Coast and saw no way of getting through around the Great Rockies in Western Canada. They called many engineers to view the scene, to examine it, and one after another gave up and said, it can't be done. We see no way of getting the rails through the Rockies in Canada. They were about to despair, and finally they called an engineer from Britain, from England. He said, gentlemen, I'll need a number of months. I'll need the best part of a year to examine the situation. I'll give you my word. And those months were spent very carefully scrutinizing, examining that great mountainous country. Finally, he met with the committee. And what did he say? His gentleman, he said, it can be done. It must be done. I will do it. I think if God had turned to angels, even the highest archangel, and said, how can I redeem lost sinners? How can I provide salvation? The answer might have been, it can't be done. We see no way. When he turned to his well-beloved son, in vain he searched the earth and sky, his help did in his bosom lie. The language, not the actual language and word, but the language of the heart of Christ was this. It can be done. It must be done. I will do it. Here am I, send me. And down from the glory the Savior came, so willing, so readily, born of a virgin, coming into a world where he was most needed but most unwanted, rejected of men. And finally, he walked the last mile and took the last step, but he found himself upon Golgotha's tree, silent in his holy agony. Oh, the devotion of Christ. God sent him. Savior said, I come. And he came to redeem us. He came to die. There was no other way. He came to give his life on Calvary for a guilty sinner like you and like me. Has this ever touched your heart, dear friend? Has it ever caused a teardrop to fall? We ceased to sing long ago, it bows down my heart, and the teardrops will start when the memory of that green hill I see, what was there in its side, Jesus suffered and died. All to save a poor sinner like me, that reaches our hearts tonight, doesn't it? And it softens our heart in the presence of Calvary. But Calvary, you know, was the place of desertion. At the sixth hour, the Savior cried, loneliness and sorrow. There was a darkness we read this morning, was it? There was a darkness, not darkness, but a darkness, a divine darkness, not a natural eclipse, a spiritual darkness, a darkness over all the land to the ninth hour. And the Lord Jesus was deserted, and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was Mr. Bohr also wrote the words, 3 hours the land was wrapped in gloom, 3 hours the city saw no sun, 3 hours blank fear was in each face, it seemed as if earth's day was done. 3 hours the cross itself was hid, while through the gloom the sufferer cried, my God, why dost thou me forsake? And he breathed out his dying agony. But he wrote these words, most wondrous hours, in which was done the greatest deed e'er done below, deed in which all heaven was joined that saves us from the endless woe. The Lord Jesus was left alone at Calvary, forsaken by his God. Friends, why? That you and I might not be forsaken in the blackness of darkness and hell's darkness and lake of fire forever. There are three words in connection with the cross, beginning with F, forgiven, forsaken, finished. Christ was forsaken, and he cried, it is finished. And now, thank God, because it is finished, we can be forgiven. And so Calvary was a place of desertion when he was left alone to die. Calvary was a place of decision. There were two men crucified with Jesus Christ. Getting down to something very searching now, very solemn. Please listen, dear one, without Christ. The place where decisions are made for eternity. It has well been said that destiny is determined by decision. I know that word decision has been greatly abused. But we've got to make a decision. Here are two men crucified with Jesus Christ on either side won. Christ was in the middle of the dividing one. One man still rejected Christ, did not realize his guilt and sin. He put himself in the same platform with Christ. But the other says, dost not thou fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation. And he bowed his head, and he bowed his heart, and we believe he received Christ. And one went to heaven, and one went to hell. Think of it, Calvary divides. From Calvary, multitudes, unfortunately, start for hell because they reject Christ. The Christ rejectors, where do they start? From Calvary. They reject the Lord Jesus. It's one or the other. There's nothing in between. It's rejecting or receiving. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, them gave he power to become the sons of God. The rejecting sinner died, and lost his soul, there was a division. Calvary is a place of destiny and division. Calvary still divides the world. Those that are saved, those that are lost. The other received Christ, and he got the assurance that heaven was his home. And the choice was made. Beloved friends, without Christ tonight, you dear boys and girls and young folks, have you ever received the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? Why should you receive him? Because he did all that for you. He died for you. I think that hymn was quoted about Calvary, about Christ and the dull blow. The Lord Jesus with that cross upon him started out for Calvary till he broke beneath it. And then ultimately the Lord Jesus was nailed upon that cross, laid upon that cross. And the poet says, hark, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They're nailing my Lord to the tree. And the cross they upraised as the multitude gazed on the blessed Lamb of dark Calvary. And I love the next verse. Then the darkness came down and the rocks rent around. And the cry pierced the grief laid in there. It was the voice of a king who received death's dark sting, all to save us from endless despair. The nail of our Savior to that cross. The hammer was used to put those nails through his blessed hands and feet. They lifted up that cross, put it into a socket in the ground with a heart-sickening thud. Every bone in his holy body was out of joint. For you, dear friend. For you he died. For you he suffered. For you he received the nails and the crown of thorns and the spear in his side, the suffering of Calvary. He suffered, my friend, for you. Have you ever said, Lord, I thank thee for dying for me or suffering for me? What about it tonight? The place of decision. Many years ago, to be exact, in the war years in the 40s, we were preaching the gospel in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and we were able to rent a large garage building for the 6 weeks of gospel meetings, 6 weeks of the gospel when souls came and were saved. The city gave us 300 chairs to use in those meetings, and God began to stir hearts night after night, and we literally saw souls weeping their way to Calvary. I tell you, there's nothing like the gospel. Many souls weep their way to Calvary to hear the gospel. One night, I remember it yet, we were preaching on this very thought, this very theme, the sufferings and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. I heard sobbing in the right rear of that large garage building. I couldn't see who it was, for the lighting was not too good. But that bitter sobbing continued all through the meeting, and we tried to get through as soon as possible. Without going to the door as usual to bid goodnight to the friends that gathered, I went to the right rear corner of that garage building. And there was a young lady in her late teens, still weeping as though her heart would break. She had literally soaked several handkerchiefs, sitting beside a Christian friend who had brought her out to hear the gospel. Without waiting for an introduction, I says, my friend, can I help you? And still sobbing, she sobbed out, oh, sir, I hope you can. I said, will you tell me what was wrong, though I was quite sure I knew. Oh, she says, Mr. Rieger, I went to Sunday school. I heard the gospel. I heard how Christ died and suffered and shed his blood for me. But, she said, now listen, my friend, you who are not yet saved, who haven't received Christ. She said, never until tonight did I realize he did all that for me, he suffered for me. She sobbed out, what should I do? Well, we turned to the scripture and read God's word to her. And I hear her, as always yesterday, saying, well, she said, if he did all that for me, the least I can do is trust him as my Savior. I says, do you mean it? She made her decision. She said, never meant anything more. And we got on our knees to thank God for saving her. And I'm glad to say in time, she saw all of her family saved, all of her family brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, her family. She made her decision that night. She heard the story. There are souls here tonight who haven't yet made that decision. And perhaps God is speaking very, very solemnly in the quietness of the hour. The breath of the Almighty upon us. Is heaven or hell for eternity? What will your answer be? We sing, what will you do with Jesus? The call comes low and sweet and tenderly. He bids you, your burdens lay at his feet. Oh, sad soul, so sad and weary. That sweet voice speaks to thee. And what will you do with Jesus? What will your answer be? My friend, listen tonight. We speak lovingly, not harshly. As you go out that door tonight, and we hope to shake your hand, you will have made another decision. You say, I didn't come here tonight to make a decision. I came because a friend asked me to come. I came to hear the preacher. You will of necessity, and you will have made that decision. In what way? You will either go out that door saying no to Christ, or like the young lady in North Carolina, you'll say, I'll trust him. I'll take him. Maybe there are some here tonight, and mothers and fathers are home praying for you. My dear mother was home praying for me. I told you I was saved at a conference gospel meeting way back in the year 1923 in the state of Connecticut. I wanted to be saved that winter. It was March. I had a close call with death. I was almost in eternity, and God spoke to me. And I went to the meeting alone that night, for mother was sick. I thought, maybe God will save me tonight. And I was deadly in earnest. I was in dead earnest, and I wanted to be saved. I knew the Lord was coming, and I was afraid I'd miss it. And I wanted so much to be saved, though God had kept me from the depths of sin. I wanted the world as well, but that night it didn't matter. I wanted Christ. I wanted heaven. I wanted home. And the preacher was preaching, I won't tell you his entire message, but a very searching message, and I hear those words again tonight. Not knowing that I was there, he said, young man, in this meeting tonight, if you're unsaved and go out without Christ, he says, you're on the very brink of hell. Thank God for preaching like that. In the fear of God. And I thought, that's it. I'm on the very brink of hell. Another step, and I might go over the abyss and down to hell. If the Lord comes, I'll be lost forever. But he went on so lovingly then to preach from that lovely text, my text, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bear our sin in his own body in the tree. And I realized I'd heard the story from childhood days, that Christ died for me. It was that simple. It was that simple. That was it. That's what it's all about. I realized, well, the Savior died to save me from that awful hell. And I said, I'll trust thee, Lord Jesus. My language was the language of John Ferguson's hymn. Then I could withstand no more when I saw my sins he bore, and he entered by the door and believed it. And sitting in the back seat of that conference meeting, none perhaps knowing I was so deeply stirred, I received Christ in a very simple way. I thought, maybe I better not tell it tonight to be sure about this thing. But going out the door, the preacher took me by the hand. We'd never met before. He said, my dear boy, he says, are you saved? And it had to come out. I said, yes, I trusted Christ tonight, about 8:30. On that Saturday night, through that lovely text, to his own self, bear our sins in his own body in the tree. And it was all over. Little did I think that night, perhaps we'd be preaching the gospel some 60, 65 years later on. Oh, dear soul, in the quietness of the hour, God is speaking. Maybe your heart is burdened and troubled. You want to be in heaven. You want to meet that loved one in heaven, don't you? We want to meet you there. Christ died. Christ suffered on the tree. What will you do with Christ tonight? Oh, say, you say, do I have to make a choice? Yes, Jesus, for your choice is waiting. And let me say this, there comes the last opportunity, and we're not just dealing in sentimentalism. It could be your last choice is now, is tonight. You say, what about it? Oh, I think I'll have another time. Not tonight. Many say not tonight, and they're lost forever. We could tell you of souls who said not tonight. That was our last opportunity. Many years ago, preaching the gospel in Akron, Ohio, a young man, Jim Lester, 19 years of age, was deeply troubled. And after 6 weeks of meetings and much prayer, went up to God for Jim. I took him by the hand at the close of the meeting. I said, Jim, what about it? The meetings are closing tonight. Are you going to miss Christ? He says, I don't know. And he dropped and said, oh, I says, Jim, don't wait too long. He says, I won't. And he said, good night. 3 weeks later, I got a phone call in Philadelphia. Sad news. Jim Lester dropped dead in the back porch of his home. He had a heart condition. Can you come for the funeral? I didn't want to go. I had to go. I remember that night when I took Jim by the hand. I said, Jim, it may be tonight or never. As far as we know, we don't know what happened to Les. As far as we know, he made no decision. He left the broken-hearted Christian mother. He thought he'd have another chance. Well, that was his last opportunity. We don't want to prey upon your mere emotions, but friend, this is your chance. This is your opportunity. The poet says, come make thy choice for life or death eternal. Christ of the world, the broad or narrow way. The Father's home or the abode infernal. Unending joy or sorrow, choose today. And then another stanza. Come make thy choice. God waits for thy decision. Or wilt thou not, while conscious busy, say, I will. I will despise the world's false vision. For the cross of Jesus, choose today. Calvary is the place of decision. But to go on very briefly before we close, Calvary is the place of deliverance. It is at Calvary we're saved. Our sins are put away. What is the chorus we sing with the children? I know a place where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. If you will trust Christ, my friend, he'll do everything for you. He'll change your life completely. He'll deliver you from those galling chains of sin. He'll set you free from those terrible temptations that bind you tonight, that are taking you down to hell. He'll set you free from the bondage of your companions, and maybe your companions are holding you back from Christ. Years ago, we sang in the open air, my old companions, fare thee well. I will not go with thee to hell, me with Jesus Christ to dwell. I will go. Will you go tonight? Will you come? Heaven is open. Christ is waiting. The Spirit is dealing. God is calling. What about it tonight? You'll be delivered from the bondage, from the power, from the passion, from the lust of your sin. Delivered from the burden of your sin. That was real to me the night God saved me. I had a burden. But that night the burden rolled away. We love to sing, don't we? I left it all with Jesus long ago. All my sins I brought him in my own. When by faith I saw him on the tree, heard that still small whisper, 'tis for thee. What about it? From my heart the burden rolled away. Happy day. Many can say amen to that. And your burden will be taken away tonight, dear soul, dear boy or girl. It'll be gone completely. We also love to sing, all my sins are gone. Gone because of Calvary. Wouldn't you like to leave that door tonight with the burden gone, your sins put away, and your soul saved? And you'll say, I've been to Calvary, I've received Christ, and I'm going to be in paradise. I'll meet you in heaven. That would be grand word on this Sunday night. Yes, to close shortly, Calvary is a place of destiny. We've stressed that already. From the cross, one went to heaven. From the cross, one left the cross, rejecting Christ, and went to hell. It's heaven or hell for eternity, friend. Are we going to meet you in heaven? If not, oh, the awful sorrow. Shalt thou the hopeless horror see of hell for all eternity? Friend, don't go on without Christ tonight. Don't wait another night. I know we can't save you, but we do plead with you in the Spirit of God's pleas. While Christ is knocking so kindly at your door, and the Spirit is striving, and God is calling, and mothers and fathers are praying, why not say yes to the Savior tonight? Open that door and say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, through my heart for thee, and you'll start for heaven and home. Finally, just the word in closing, the place called Calvary is the place of dedication. Maybe you're saved tonight, you've never given your life to Christ. We sometimes say those words, all that I have and am is thine, dear Lord, redeem with thy blood one day, or take every bit of this life of mine and make it thine own, I pray. I love thee, my Savior, my Lord, and my King, and glad am I all to thy feet I bring. At the cross, we give our all to Christ. He died for me. We give ourselves to him. We dedicate our lives, our souls, our hearts, our strength to the Lord Jesus. This is the place of dedication, to the place called Calvary. Realize Christ died for me to have me for himself, body, soul, and spirit. I am thine, O Lord. I've heard thy voice. We give our all to him in return. This is Calvary, place of God's eternal design, the place of Christ's devotion, place of desertion where Christ was left alone to die, place of decision, place of deliverance, the place of destiny, heaven or hell, place of dedication to the Lord who loved us and died for us. Just as we close, dear soul, before we pray, we're going to pray. As we bow in prayer, we trust that high heaven will hear the choice from your heart. We can't do it. We can't go beyond the Holy Spirit. Christ for me. Make that choice the young lady made down south. He died for me. The least I can do is trust him and trust that Christ is your Savior. And start tonight from Calvary to paradise. And we'll meet you in glory. All because of Calvary. May God save your soul tonight and give you the ability, the grace, as we pray, to say, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven or earth like thee. Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, for me, trust him. For his name's sake, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the place called Calvary. No place like the cross. Many of us tonight can look back to that cross where we first saw the light and the burden of our hearts rolled away. It was there by faith we received our sight and started out for heaven and home, started out for paradise from Calvary. We'll be in paradise because of Calvary. Our sins gone, peace with God, and a home in heaven at last, all because of Calvary. Remember that dear boy or girl here tonight without Christ. A mother and father, perhaps at this hour, praying for their dear children. That young man, that young lady. Oh, forbid it, our God, the soul should leave this building tonight without a Savior when he spoke to their hearts. And thou hast drawn near. When we heard about eternity, it seems, oh God, the very breath of the Almighty has been upon us tonight. And now some souls must make their choice. We cannot do this. We cannot persuade. We only leave all with thyself, with thy Holy Spirit. We pray again, our God, as we close this meeting tonight, this gospel meeting on this Sunday night, which may be our last. And again, high heaven might hear that silent cry tonight, that silent, those silent words from a heart. Christ for me, Jesus, I will trust thee. But souls, my God, this hall tonight rejoicing in knowing Christ, and start with us for heaven and home and reach paradise, all because of Calvary. We pray it in the worthy name of thy dear Son, Jesus.